has been my habit every couple, two or three years at least, to review the significance of the Passover symbols. And that's what I'd like to do during the sermon time today, is to take the time to review these symbols. Because we recognize at various times during the life of Jesus Christ, as he discussed his impending death and sacrifice, the disciples, even the ones who later became apostles, they did not recognize what he was emphasizing. They didn't recognize what was about to happen to their teacher. And even later, they recognized as the Son of God. So it was very difficult for them to understand what was taking place. Even when Jesus Christ implemented the foot washing in the New Testament or New Covenant Passover, we know that Peter did not understand what was taking place. Let's review that in John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, this is where we see that this was implemented as part of the Passover service. Now, verse 2, in the version of the Bible I'm using, it says, "And supper being ended." But there's a margin note that says it was during supper. And that's the accurate interpretation. It should be during supper. So from what we understand, they were seated, about to eat, or just starting to eat. It says, "The devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Verse 3. "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?'" Now, we've discussed this many times, that this was a situation where at that time they wore sandals. They didn't have roads and sidewalks like we do. So as they walked, their feet would collect dirt. And when they went inside someone's home, it was a common practice for the lowest servant to wash the feet, so that as they took their sandals off and walked through the house, then the feet were clean and they wouldn't track everything from outside through the home. So Simon Peter recognized that, and he said, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" In verse 7, Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." So Christ told him directly, "You don't understand what I'm doing." And Peter continued to fight against it. Verse 8, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And so we see that Peter did not understand it. But once Christ said that, at least that sunk in enough that then he said, "Well, not my feet only, but everything," if that's what it means. But he at least understood that if he didn't allow this or partake in this, then he would have no part with Jesus Christ. And at this last meal with his disciples, he commanded his followers to remember him in a specific way, with specific symbols that are part of the New Covenant Passover. And they didn't fully understand or comprehend exactly what Christ was having them do. But at that meal, Christ told his disciples to eat bread and drink wine. And he said that they were symbols of his body and his blood. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But we see here at that time, and we understand now, of course, that they didn't have God's Spirit. Peter didn't have God's Spirit at that time. And so he couldn't fully comprehend it. But Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 11, He's writing to a congregation, so it would be as if we had an evangelist today. Of course, today they wouldn't write a letter. They would send a text or an email or something like that. So it'd be like if there were an evangelist that was responsible for this congregation and they were sending us this information, they would be saying, look, you're a congregation of God, and think about what you're doing in regards to the Passover. Now, let's look at verse 23, because he makes it clear that Jesus Christ had given him the information he gave to them concerning Passover. Verse 23, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." So we understand from other scriptures that in some way or another, Jesus Christ directly taught Paul. Verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner," verse 25, "he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" So he was reminding them and giving them instructions on how the Passover should be observed. And because if you read just a few verses before where we started, these people were having the Passover in any number of ways, but they seemed to all be wrong. They were coming together. It says some of them were drunk. Some of them were having some kind of a big feast. Some of them were hungry. They didn't have anything to eat, and they were watching other people eating, thinking, wow, it'd be nice if you shared a little bit with us. We're hungry. So all these things were going on, but it was a congregation of God. So we saw earlier, some people didn't understand. The disciples sitting with Christ didn't understand what was going on. Here, even though some of these people in this congregation today, some of us are baptized, some of us aren't. But it would have been the same then. Some of them would have been baptized. And the idea then is that they have God's Spirit dwelling in them. So they're doing things, or striving at least, to do things appropriately. But we see that they did not fully understand what was going on. So the New Testament Passover is one of the most widely celebrated observances for Christians as far as the denominations of the world. Some partake of it on a weekly basis, some four times a year, various times of year. But the one thing to keep in mind is that when it says in remembrance, it's talking about a memorial. And a memorial comes around once a year. So this is a once a year kind of thing. And Paul is emphasizing when you do it in the right way and for the right reasons. And with an understanding as to why we do it. It's not just a tradition that we follow. So as we go about, if you haven't finished your de-leavening as of yet, we've got a start on it. And then I realized that both the girls are going to be home for spring break. So I've just stopped and waiting for them to come home. And my assignment every year is the garage, the basement, the cars. But they have a whole week. They can do it all. That doesn't work that way. But while we go through the cleaning or we're preparing the physical things, it's important that we're also meditating on the spiritual and that we're certain that we understand why we do this. It has great meaning. It has a very deep meaning, the Passover does. And Paul makes it clear this congregation that he wrote to in the Corinthians, he makes it clear that they didn't understand the significance of the Passover. Notice verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So what Paul is saying is that if we just think that it's a tradition, or if we just go through the motions, or if we just want to be at Passover because everyone wants to be at Passover, he's saying There's much more to it than that. Don't just show up because you think it's a tradition or a nice thing or it makes you feel religious. He says we have things that we are supposed to do. And if we don't do it properly, he says that we eat and drink judgment to ourselves. So we see that Paul took the Passover ceremony seriously. And his warning makes it clear that we should take it seriously. And that we should understand the meaning of eating the bread and drinking the wine at Passover services. So it's vital. It is vital that we understand the intent behind Jesus Christ's comments concerning Passover and concerning the symbols that we eat, as far as the bread representing His body and the wine representing His blood. So we partake of these symbols at Passover to show our dedication to living God's way of life, to allowing Christ to live in us throughout the entire year. And Christ states specifically that our lives depend on it. That's one of the things I want us all to recognize or take away from the sermon today, is that our lives, our eternal lives, depend on it. One of the things that we can see in society today, and this is speaking in generalities, I recognize that, but we do see a devaluing of human life. We can see that in the number of abortions that take place around the world, not just in this country, but around the world. There is a devaluing of human life. If you watch TV at all, if you flip through channels, there are so many TV shows that deal with death. NCIS, I don't know them all. You can go through many, many different shows that come on, and almost... I was going to say almost all of them. It seems like a lot of them. If it's not a reality TV show, it starts with death. There's some kind of murder. That's how the show starts. And I used to enjoy watching a show called Bones, but they seem to just try to become more and more gruesome. I don't know if any of you've seen that, but they always start with a murder, and it seems as if they become more and more gruesome as far as the death that they show. And then there's the fascination with what I guess we can call the living dead, as far as the number of shows that deal with either things or people that come back from the dead or vampires or werewolves or whatever they are. So it's almost as if death is glorified more than life. And one of the things that the Passover emphasizes is life. Christ living in us and through us depends on us partaking of the Passover and recognizing the symbols and what they mean. And so it is important that once a year, on the anniversary of the night on which one of Jesus' own disciples betrayed Him, that we recall and contemplate the meaning of the Passover and the symbols involved with the Passover service. So it does commemorate the death of Jesus Christ as our Savior, and by partaking of the symbols, we acknowledge that His dying, that His sacrifice pays the penalty for our sins. So the blood and the body of Christ, they do refer to one sacrifice. So I want to make that clear. There's one sacrifice. And the body and the blood refer to the same sacrifice. But there is a distinction as far as the meaning that's attached to the symbols. So let's look first at the bread. Matthew 26, Matthew chapter 26. Just one verse, verse 26, where it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, He blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body.'" And so we see that in the New Covenant, Jesus Christ instituted certain symbols for the Passover. and he makes it clear what the unleavened bread was to represent. He said, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to them. He said, eat this, this is my body. Now, so let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10. And if you have some way to save your place, you might want to save it. Hebrews 10 will be in chapter 9 and 10 a couple of times, or several times, I should say. Hebrews chapter 10. When we partake of the bread, it indicates that we understand that Jesus Christ has put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. That He was a willing sacrifice. He willingly consented to suffer His excruciating death for our behalf, for us. So Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 10. Says, by that will we have been sanctified, and we understand that means set apart. We've been set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. So anytime you're studying or reading in the book of Hebrews, always keep in mind, always remember that the writer, who we believe is Paul, that he is comparing and contrasting the Old Covenant and the New. He does that in several places throughout the book of Hebrews. So as you read it or study it, keep that in mind, and it makes it clear some of the things that he's talking about. So he's talking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that we've been sanctified through it, through the body of Christ sacrificed once for all. And so he's talking about the Levitical priesthood and the Old Covenant, and that those sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, it never took away sins. And then he goes back to the New Covenant sacrifice in verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And so this man being Jesus Christ. So in the Old Covenant, there was a sacrificial system. So if somebody broke the law, they were responsible for bringing animals to the temple. There were different types of animals that you brought for different sins, but you had to have a sin offering, and the Levitical priesthood would go through and butcher the animals and go through the offering ceremonies. But it never took away sins as far as going through that. What it did do, it just helped the Israelites understand how serious sin was in God's sight. And even the new covenant sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, that should help us recognize the seriousness of sin in God's sight, or in God's eyes, that in order to have salvation, in order to be reconciled with God, it took the sacrifice, it took the blood of Jesus Christ. And we also know that His blood was not swiftly shed. In other words, He was humiliated and suffered. He bore in His body the physical suffering caused by sin. Jesus Christ bore in His body the physical suffering caused by sin. Sin almost always, and I can't give you any examples where it doesn't, but it almost always brings some kind of pain or suffering. It always leads to pain and suffering. And so He bore in His body the physical suffering caused by sin. So the types of sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, it pointed towards the future sacrifice, and it reminded them of sinfulness and the price or the penalty for sinfulness, but it didn't take away sin. But the sacrifice of the Son of God is for the sins of the whole world. And we know that Jesus Christ had to endure intense suffering. He had to endure intense suffering because of the sins of humanity. Let's review in Isaiah chapter 53. I believe this prophecy will be familiar to you, this prophecy of Jesus Christ. And at the Passover service, when we eat the bread that symbolizes the broken body of Christ, we should remember and appreciate why he had to offer his body to be beaten and abused as our sacrifice. Chapter 53, verse 1 says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he," this is referring to Jesus Christ as a future prophecy, "for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a dry root out of dry ground," or as a root out of dry ground. "He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him." In other words, it's saying that he was an average-looking man. There was nothing that made him stand out from the crowd. Verse 3 says, "He is despised and rejected by men." And so he's despised and rejected. "He is a man of sorrows, and he's acquainted with grief." He felt that grief, of course, when Peter rejected him 3 times. One of the disciples that, when we read through the Gospels, it seems he had a certain closeness to. And in his time of need and trouble, they locked eyes. We understand that. And he rejected Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ understood grief. Remember when he was praying and asking God to take that cup from him if it were possible. It says that he was grieved even unto death. So this prophecy makes it clear that Jesus Christ understands sorrow. He understands grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And that's a prophecy of how he was beaten and his flesh was torn. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs or illnesses, sicknesses, and pains. And it says, "and carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisements for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." So we read through here, and we read these strong adjectives. He was smitten. He was afflicted. He was wounded. He was grieved. It says he was bruised. And when we understand why, it says it's for our sins, our transgressions, and our iniquities. Now that's why it was necessary for Jesus Christ to die, to be sacrificed. It's for our forgiveness. We understand that sin is the transgression of God's holy, righteous, perfect law. And so for those of you who are baptized, you might remember that when we talk to you, I say we, the pastor talks to you when you're getting ready to be baptized. Rod, you might have to think way back, but maybe you can remember it. But that we say specifically have you repented of your sins? And when you say yes, nobody's ever said no, by the way. Once they're to that point, nobody's ever said no. But when you say yes, then we say, as a result of your repentance of sin, which is the transgression of God's holy, righteous, and perfect law. So sin is the transgression of God's law. And it's because of disobedience that there needs to be a Savior, that we need to be saved. Because, first of all of us have sinned. If you don't believe me, read the Bible. Romans 6:23 is not the verse I want. I'm doing this from memory. Romans 3:23 is the verse I want. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And the Apostle John, in one of his epistles, says that if you say you have no sin, you are a liar. So we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we all should know what the penalty for sin is. I've been listening to Mr. Jackson's sermons, and he discussed this. So if you never heard me say it, I know you've heard him say it. The wages of sin, this is what we earn. The wages of sin is death. So all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and by that we earn death. There's no getting around it except by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because we would all be destined for death if it wasn't for the sacrifice of the Son of God to take the penalty away from us. And so He paid the price for our penalty. We understand that He substituted His death for ours. So remember, what I want all of us to make sure that we take away today, if it's only one thing, that it is through Passover, it's by recognizing the death of Jesus Christ and His life that we can have life. Through His sacrifice, through His shed blood. So He substituted His death for ours. And God values life greatly. So life is something that we should value greatly. And by living a sinless life and dying for us, He took on Himself the penalty that we would have to pay. So He died so that we could share life with Him and the Father forever and ever. And it should remind us of every year when we partake of the bread, the body of Christ. It should remind us of the close relationship, a personal relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, which results in a new life. It results in a new life. Let's turn to John chapter 6. In the Gospel of John chapter 6, I go through this example every so often to bring out a certain attitude. This is the feeding of the 5,000. And just starting in verse 5, we see that Jesus lifted up His eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward Him, He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this He said to test Him, for He Himself knew what He would do. So he just kind of wanted to see what He would say. It would be kind of like me if I said, "I want to feed everybody lunch today," and I came up to Philip Castro and said, "You got enough money in your wallet?" Don't shake your head, no, I'm just teasing. Because just to see what He would say, kind of thing. Christ already knew what He was going to do in the situation. But Philip answered and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient. So he said, if I had a lot of money in my wallet or in my pocket here, it wouldn't be enough that every one of them may have a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon's brother, said to Him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barleys of loaf and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" And in the class on the Gospels, Mr. Thompson brings out that Andrew must have had some kind of gift of recognizing the young people and talking to them, because several situations, or at least a couple, will come up in the Gospels where he says, "Well, this young guy over here has this or can do this or something." So Andrew knew what this young kid had. And verse 10, then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they had filled, or when they were filled, He said to His disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Now let's don't waste any food. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Now, just to make Mr. Williams' point, you know, these men were fed. That's all they needed, was to be fed. And said, "This man's a prophet." But they were right this time. Therefore, when Jesus perceived, verse 15, that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king, He departed again to a mountain by Himself alone. So He transformed this, they continued to follow Him. He transformed the food to make it last, to feed everybody. Let's drop down to verse 26. You'll remember reading through here, or when we use this, oftentimes this is what I bring out, is because in verse 26, Jesus answered them, because they were looking for Him, couldn't find him for a while. They caught up with him. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." And so he's saying, I know why you come here. You want to know what I'll feed you today. What will I buy you for lunch today is what he's recognizing, that that's why they're there, the physical food. And he says in verse 27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." So he says, don't work hard or labor about the physical food, but work for the spiritual food that endures to everlasting life. Now, dropping down to verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So he's starting to discuss and allure to the symbol in Passover of bread. Verse 34, "Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life." So remember that when you partake the bread at Passover, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." So we see the point that he's making. He's speaking of the future Passover symbols of the bread, the wine picturing his body and his blood. Verse, dropping down again, verse 54. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." So remember, I'm talking here about, just to go back and reemphasize the point, that as we partake of the symbol of the bread, it allows us a certain closeness with Jesus Christ. As long as we're doing it for the right reasons in the right ways. And Jesus Christ himself says, if you do this, verse 56, "He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me, and I in him." So it shows us the significance of partaking in the symbols of Passover. It says that Christ will abide in us. Now that's what we want. We want Christ, through the power of God's Holy Spirit, to live in us. That's what abide means. Where, if you abide somewhere, that's where you live. That's where you reside. And so Jesus Christ abides in us, and we in him. So this is the importance of this symbol. These verses make it clear how important it is to us. We want Christ to live in us and through us. And we hope for life. If you ever get confused about your purpose for being, every one of us, this is the point I want to make in this sense, every one of us should wake up every morning and recognize that we have great purpose. Great purpose to be in God's kingdom, to be in God's family, to have this hope in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, 1 Thessalonians tells us that hope is a helmet. When we have hope of salvation, it's a helmet. What does a helmet do? It protects, the symbol of it is it protects our head, our minds. So by having that hope, by waking up and recognizing the purpose that we have to be God's family, to be in God's kingdom, and certainly even to serve with Christ in the millennium, to help other human beings to have this same hope. It gives us life, gives us energy for life. So if you ever wonder, what should I do today? Why am I here? What's my purpose? Just think of that. My purpose is to be in God's family. We have great purpose. So when we eat of the bread, it represents a new life and a new way of life. Jesus Christ living in us is a new way of life. And if we don't, it says there's no life in us. and we desire life. So each year at Passover, we demonstrate our commitment to striving. We demonstrate our commitment to striving to allow Jesus Christ to live in us and through us. We rededicate ourselves to that commitment, the commitment that we make at baptism, to serve God and to strive to obey Him. So Scripture makes it clear how important these symbols are to us. And when we partake of them, it shows our dedication. It shows our dedication to living God's way of life. Christ states that our lives, our eternal lives, depend on it. So if we're baptized, we are responsible for partaking of Passover, for being at Passover, and for recognizing, as Paul told the Corinthians, the purpose of Passover and partaking of it in a right way. Let's turn to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? At that time, there was a group of people that literally believed that's what they should do. They thought that if they the more they sinned, the more they glorified God. Because if they sinned, that gave God the opportunity to forgive them and show how great God is. And so that was the philosophy that they had. So some commentaries would say that that's what he's referring to here, is that sect of people that did that. And he says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, it says into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we also should walk in newness of life. So again, here's an emphasis on Passovers, that we have this newness of life. For if, verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death. So he's talking about when we go through baptism, we understand it's a watery grave. You go completely under the water. It's like being in the grave. And when you come out, you're a new man. So if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, and of course, what unites us? What brings us together here? At Claret Hall in Clarksville, Maryland. Now some of us live very close. But the majority of us don't. We have to drive. And my family and I, we left just after 8 and went up to York and then came down here for 2 services. Why would we do that? What unites us? He's referring to God's Holy Spirit. It's not my paycheck, believe me. He's referring to God's Spirit. That's why we do this. That's what unites us. So once we're baptized, we go through the watery grave, we receive God's Holy Spirit, we're united in this sense. We're united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And there are other scriptures that we've emphasized, especially during Pentecost or that time of year, that when we see Christ, when we have that resurrection, that we will have the same glory that Jesus Christ has. And that's what this is saying as well. It's just in different words. Certainly, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So we have a new life. We walk in newness of life. And when we eat the bread at Passover that represents the body of Jesus Christ, we're representing our commitment to live in Christ and allow Christ to live in us. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. Of course, Paul in Galatians talks about being crucified with Christ, meaning the old man is dead that was in disobedience to God, but the new man is alive. When he says that he died in Christ, or crucified in Christ, with Christ, but then Christ lives in him. First John chapter 2, verse 3. By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And what does a walk represent in the Bible? Every one of us should know this by now. It seems like I say it every week. I don't know if I do or not. Does it seem that way to you? A walk is a way of life. And so it says we should walk as Jesus Christ walked. We should live as Jesus Christ lived. And we can only do that if we have God's Spirit in us. Then we have a newness in life. We have life. And so John is also emphasizing this. If we say that we do this, he's saying that you can't just say it. You got to show it. And of course we know the saying, don't just talk the talk, walk the walk. Live it. And that's what John is saying. If you have Christ abiding in you, then people will know by how we live. So the Passover bread reminds us that Jesus Christ, the true bread of life, must live in us, which allows us to have this newness in life, living as he lived and following the example that he set for us when he was a human being. Now, we read about the bread in Matthew 26. Let's read about the wine. Matthew 26. And if you're wondering about that marker in Hebrew, we will get there. Matthew 26. Verse 27, it says, then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. Verse 28, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So we see that it's the blood of the new covenant. And of course, when we read in Corinthians 11, Paul said that when we do it in remembrance of Jesus Christ. For as often as we do it, every year that we do it in remembrance of Christ. Now we know that God forgives sin, our sins, through the blood of Jesus Christ, or by the blood of Jesus Christ. So sin requires blood. Let's review that in 1 John. 1 John. Forgot to tell you to hold your place in 1 John. It also says it in Revelation 1, by the way, that by the blood of Christ our sins are forgiven. But here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light, so if we live in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So it cleanses us. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And as I said, it says the same thing in Revelation 1, verse 5. But now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. So it's important that when we take of the wine at Passover, that we understand the significance of the symbol. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. it says, and according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no repentance. I'm sorry, remission. And according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Remission is referring to forgiveness. Purging means a cleansing or a cleaning. So with blood, all things can be cleaned. It says almost all things, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin or forgiveness. So that's what he's talking about in this verse, verse 22. So in the context, again, if you remember, when you read Hebrews, there's the comparing and contrasting the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So let's drop down to verse 9 of the same chapter, where it says, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Verse 10, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshing ordinances opposed until the time of reformation. So what we see is that the animal sacrifices, all the various washings, all the things that they did, it was all a type of what was to come, a foreshadowing of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So in reality, the sins of the people, it wasn't forgiven, or they weren't forgiven by the blood of the animals they sacrificed. It just reminded them that they were sinners. I talked a little bit about this morning in York, is that they were an agrarian society. That was their wealth. And to us, if you could have a goat or $1,000, which would you take? In some places of the world, if you ask them that, they're going to take the animal. Maybe some of you would like to do that, but personally, you know, I'd take the cash. Check, money orders, credit cards, any of that. In Kenya, there's certain parts where cattle is still their wealth. And I'm getting a little snicker from my daughter, because one time when we were there, somebody offered us 10 cows for her. And that showed her worth. And I said, if you won't give me 12, forget it. So, you know, we were stuck at 10. So she's still with us. But that to them, that was very, very valuable. Of course, they were joking. We knew they were joking. So we kind of bartered back and forth a little bit. But they wouldn't go above 10. And to them, that was a lot. That was significant. But the point that I'm making is that when they had to sacrifice an animal, it hurt in the sense that they lost something of value in that way. And they had to do it because of their sins, because of the sacrifice. So they recognized that sin was painful, or that there were consequences, but it didn't take away the penalty of their sin. It wasn't until Christ came. We understand that. Even John the Baptist said, when he saw Jesus Christ, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And of course, we recognize that the Lamb was perfect, without spot and without blemish, and became the sacrifice for all of humanity. So if you study the Old Testament scriptures, it makes it clear that life is in the blood. And what I mean by that is that if you lose your blood, what happens? You die. And we understand that. So it's appropriate that blood makes atonement for sin. This is the way that God has set it up, and we understand that Jesus Christ was willing to be the sacrificial lamb from the very foundation of the world. He was willing to do that for us, to give His blood, His life, so that we can be forgiven, so that the penalty of our sins can be taken away. So His life drained from Him when He lost His blood. In case anyone wonders about that, we do teach that Jesus Christ died on the stake when He was stabbed in the side and His blood drained. That's when we believe that Jesus Christ died. His life drained from Him when He lost His blood. And by allowing sinners to shed His blood, we recognize that He became the sacrifice. He gave His life for us. So when we drink the wine at the Passover service, We should consider its meaning and what it represents, that the very blood of Jesus Christ flowed from His dying body that we may have forgiveness, so that the death penalty for our sins can be forgiven. And because of that, every year, the Passover should be another time in our life, every year, when we are recommitted to obeying God, when we are recommitted to overcoming, to doing what's right, to making choices based upon God's Word. What I'm saying is it should motivate us to overcome sin. When we recognize that it was our sins, you put your own name in there, I'll put my name in there. I'll probably put Jonathan's name in there sometime. But we each put our own name in there. Jesus Christ died because of our sins. The Son of God gave Himself because of our sins. And it's because of that we can have life. And it should lead us to not want to sin again. It should lead us to making changes in our life. That's why we examine ourselves at Passover, to see where do we measure up? How do we measure up to Christ? What can we change? Hopefully every single one of us have at least one thing. We don't wait for January 1st to make our resolution. We're not going to go away from this thinking, okay, I'd like to make my bed every day between Passover to Passover. That's not the resolution or what we're trying to do. We try to think, what is it about me that I can change to become more like Jesus Christ? So that it's obvious that Jesus Christ is living in me, that I have the walk that Jesus Christ had and has. And so we want to make change because of this. So we're still in Hebrews. For some reason in York, I started saying Romans and reading from Hebrews. But we are in Hebrews chapter 9 still, verse 12 now. It says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ..." So think about that. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot..." So He didn't have any sin. That's what it's saying. He had no sin. Christ did not deserve death. He never earned it. He was without spot, and He purged our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. And so God grants us a pardon, and we are no longer guilty before God. And when we recognize that, it should purge our conscience. In other words, none of us should go back and worry about anything we did in the past. If we've truly repented of it, it's gone. Whatever happened, happened. Even Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, and that doesn't mean God takes away all the penalties. I was just thinking, if anybody did something, if you broke the law in the past and the police catch you, well, you're still going to have to go to jail or whatever the penalty is. But it does mean God will forgive us, every single one of us. And it means that we don't have to bear that burden on our conscience. So hopefully every Passover we recognize this and we take advantage of it. It says that it will, let me read exactly how the Scripture says this, "Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." So we understand the word conscience, and I believe that we've played the sermon by Mr. Kylo on a godly conscience. And so we understand conscience, and we understand that we should have one, and it should be exercised to discern what's right and what's wrong. And when we start to make choices that are wrong, something should happen. Wouldn't it be great if we got a shock, like one of those tasers? That'd probably help us. We got those electronic collars for our dogs, and maybe some of us could use that. And you start to take one more drink than you should, or whatever it is, start to speed a little bit, or a lot, I guess I should say. Not a little bit, but a lot, and you get zapped. But What was the point I was making? Oh, conscience. It should tell us when there's wrong about to take place or we're making bad choices. But what Paul's saying here is that every one of us should have a clear conscience before God. It says it's purged from dead works. Which means what? If your conscience is purged from dead works, that means that you are doing things that lead to life. Now, Passover keeps coming around to life. So we're not doing the things that lead to dead works. We're doing the things that lead to life. And so this is a wonderful blessing that we are able to take advantage of because we have this. So when God calls a person whose conscience is sensitive to right and wrong, and we come face to face with the understanding that the Son of God had to die for our sins, then that makes us, it should make us, want to commit ourselves to living God's way of life. It should be a huge motivation. We should also recognize that sin separates us from God. Every one of us should know that. It's scriptural. It's in the Bible. Sin separates us from God. So as long as we repent of sin, then we recognize that we are able to be reconciled to God. We recognize that we are able to come boldly before the throne of God. It makes us possible. The blood of Christ makes it possible for us to come boldly before the throne of God. So in the Old Testament, who could do it? Just a quick review, think about it through your mind. We know it was the high priest. He could only do it once a year. On the Day of Atonement, he went into the Holy of Holies. That's it. So today, how often during the year can you go to the Holy of Holies? How often during the year can you go before God's throne? And have you ever heard, "You've come before me too much"? Have any of you ever thought, "I have prayed so much this week, I'm just not getting on my knees one more time"? No, we limit ourselves, but we have access to God's throne through the blood of Jesus Christ and the body of Jesus Christ. As our high priest, we know that he has entered the most holy place by his own blood. And in fact, we can approach God without hesitation. We can approach God without any fear of rejection. So recognize the significance of that. That we can come before the throne of the living God and pray, and God recognizes who we are. He knows our voice. He knows our needs. So we have this wonderful blessing, and we are told by Scripture to come boldly before the throne of God. And verse 19 of chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness, we know these verses, so I hope that we are taking advantage of it. Having the boldness, the confidence to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, His body. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So that pure water, of course, is baptism, and we accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to cover our sins. So God has sprinkled our hearts from an evil conscience. So we can draw near to God in full assurance of faith. So then we hold fast. Verse 23, we hold fast. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. So we understand that God is faithful to us. And we can have No doubt about that. We can come before God in confidence. And so it's a wonderful blessing, and we recognize it through the blood of Christ that we are able to do this. Let's go back to chapter 9 of Hebrews. Verse 18 this time, Hebrews 9, verse 18. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. So the old covenant was dedicated with blood. Verse 19, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Verse 21, then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And again, here's the verse we read earlier. And according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. So I mentioned these verses because acceptance of the blood of Jesus Christ to redeem us from sin, from the penalty of death, coupled with our belief in His promise, it constitutes a covenant. And every year at Passover, when we partake of the blood of Jesus Christ for the remissions of our sin, the forgiveness of our sin, then we are accepting this covenant. It's a covenant relationship with the eternal God, with the Almighty. So God has given us this opportunity to be in this covenant. And we renew that covenant every year when we partake of the Passover. Chapter 10, I'm jumping back and forth between the two chapters to make my points in the order that I'm going through. But chapter 10, verse 16, says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. So he had a covenant in the old covenant, and then here's the new covenant. Says, I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So it says, now where there is remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. So again, we understand that Christ died once for everybody and twice for no one. So once this has taken place, you've accepted it, you're in this covenant, then there's no turning back. That's the commitment that we make. So we see this contrast that continues through the book of Hebrews of the old covenant and the new covenant. So by partaking of this Passover, we recommit ourselves to the covenant that we made with God at baptism. And we acknowledge the covenant relationship that's ratified by the blood of Christ. And that allows us to have a new life. And in fact, we're saying that we will allow God's Spirit to work in our hearts and mind. And it means that we will keep God's law out of a deep appreciation and gratitude for the forgiveness of sin that we can have through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So again, the Passover, when we partake of the symbols of the Passover, which have such deep meaning, it's a yearly renewal of our agreement to this covenant relationship. So we should know, the Passover is one of the most meaningful events of the year. It's a very solemn time for us as Christians. And we've seen that when the symbols of Passover were instituted, the disciples didn't fully understand it. We looked at the example of the congregation that Paul had to write to, the Corinthians, in that first letter, when he had to correct them. Because here was a congregation that was doing all kinds of things on the Passover, not understanding what it was as far as discerning the Lord's blood and the Lord's body. They never understood it, or they didn't bother to learn the real meaning of the Passover symbols and the meaning of their actions. They allowed neither the depth of spiritual understanding nor the appreciation of Jesus Christ to change their life, to have a spiritual effect on their lives. So it's important as we go through the Passover service that we fully understand the spiritual implications, that we understand the symbols of Passover and what it means when we participate in the Passover. And if we do that, then we recognize and appreciate the truly beautiful service that God has given to us each and every year.